If you'll turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, we're going to read from Jeremiah. We're also going to read from Philippians and also Psalms. So if you want to stick your fingers in those areas or you want to watch on the screen, it's up to you. Amen. We're going to start off with Jeremiah 29 and 11. Folks, this is God speaking to you. Okay? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. See, those are things we can hold on in years like 2020. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, I'm pressing on. And I want to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And we read that Jesus has plans for us. Plans to prosper us. And Paul's saying, I'm reaching for that. See, every day in our walk with God, and I'll get back to my reading here. Every day in our walk for God, we got to keep trying to get better than the day before. Don't ever get to a place where you think you just coast. I got to be better than yesterday. Verse 13 says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Anybody here ever run a race? Only one of you? Two of you? Three? Okay, there we go. Whew, man, many of us have done sack races and all that other kind of stuff. Why do you get into a race, anybody? To win. You ever just stand back and say, okay, oh no, that's okay. No. And they're like, come on, no, I want to lose. I just want to lose this race. I don't know anybody that's ever done that. You get in a race to win. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, I'm going to reach it. I don't care what happens in 2020. I'm going to get to the end of the race. Come on. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, we love you this morning. God, we thank you for another opportunity to hear the word of God. And I pray, God, that we know you, the word is sharp. Lord God, it's able to cut. Lord, hallelujah, touch every heart. God, do surgery here today. God, bless your people. Lord, let anoint every ear to hear your word. Lord, anoint your servant to preach and speak your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you this morning. God's challenge and desire for you this new year. God has a challenge for you, and God has a desire for you. Bear with me here this morning. Happy New Year. Congratulations are things we hear. But I want you to listen to this. Happy New Year. You looking for a new year? Well, your car just appreciated another $1,000. Happy New Year. Your clothes are now last year's clothes. Happy New Year. You're going to have another birthday. Happy New Year. Your roof, your heating, cooling unit are 1 year closer to having to be replaced. Happy New Year. You're going to have to start gathering information and being prepared for the federal income tax returns. Happy New Year. You've just paid a whole lot of interest on a debt while reducing very little on the principal. Happy New Year. You are 1 year near death in eternity. Happy New Year. Congratulations. A man by the name of Stephen Leacock once wrote, "How strange is our little possession called life. The child says, when I am big and then grown up, he or she, when I am married, but then the thoughts turn to when I'm able to retire. Then retirement comes and we look back over the landscape traversed. The cold winds blow over it somehow. We've all missed it all and it's gone. Life, we learn too late, is in the living, in the tissue of every day and every hour." You remember those days when you were a kid, you couldn't wait to get older? I'm 10 now. And then you can't wait till you're 16 so you get your driver's license. We're always wishing. Can't wait till I'm 18 so I can leave this house. Then when time comes, you're like, where am I going to go? And we find ourselves going back home. I left home, never went back. My dad actually told me, get your act together, or there's the door. And I hit the door. You see, folks, we're always wishing for something more, something we don't have. But we got to learn to live life now. Appreciate life. I've always said, you know, When you're on your deathbed, you never wish you had more time to spend at the office to make money. You wish you had time to spend with your family. You'll never get that back. I've told the story many times how when I turned 18, I'm the oldest of eight kids. My dad, mom had eight kids in 10 years. They were pretty busy. And my dad just worked and worked and worked. And his oldest son and the oldest son were able to help, and so he worked us hard. And when I turned 18 years old, woke up in the middle of the night. My dad just, man, it'd freak you out, folks. I'm telling you, you just try it once. But my dad yanks me up out of the bed and just hugs me and squeezes me tight. Tears are rolling down his face. He said, "You are a good son. You're a good son." And what it was, see, we were so busy. We didn't go hunting. We didn't go fishing. We didn't take vacations. But he started. But the rest of them, he started doing more of it because he realized, you know, there's more than just working and trying to make money. There's life to live. There's people to love. There's time to cherish with others. You'll never get those times back. My boys, you know, tell me they're working from home this whole year, and they said they absolutely love it. Nick said he got to see his daughter do things he would have never seen probably if he'd been at work. We have to understand we need to live life and enjoy life. It's good to have goals. It's good to have ambitions, but you better enjoy each other. But isn't it that way when many people are thinking about New Year's? Negativity with a sense of defeatism rather than viewing the new year as in this year, 2020. See, folks, we've survived another 365-day battle in life. And God has rewarded us with a new year. A new year for new beginnings, for new challenges, for new opportunities, for new potentials, for new friendships, for new expansions to your life, for new changes you have been wanting, for new adventures you have been seeking, for new good that you can bless others with, for new accomplishments that will contribute to fuller and more meaningful life, for new works that you can accomplish for Jesus Christ. A new year can be full of possibilities. A new year can be full of opportunities. 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, and 31,536,000 seconds. What will you do with all that time? It's coming. What will you do with all that time? Philippians 3, 12, 14, we read it earlier. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or what I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess and perfect that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He's calling you today. He's calling you today. Paul said that his goal was to know Christ. How about you? His goal was to know Christ. His goal was to be like Christ, to be all Christ had in mind for him. Is that your goal today? I want to be what Jesus Christ wants me to be. Amen? Or do we look at it as that's foolishness? Because let me tell you something. If you think it's foolishness, the Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Okay? And let me tell you something. You'll do it God's way, or you'll do it God's way. Right now, you have a choice to not live for God. But when that time comes and you stand before him on that judgment day, and you will stand before God someday, the Bible says every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. You are Lord, and I wish I would have done it your way. Because then, you're not going to have a choice. You're going to do it his way. Well, for whatever decision you make right now, that's what you're going to pay for. You know, when you work a job, you expect a paycheck. Does anybody work for free? Huh? Got you, didn't I? I saw you out of the corner of my eye. I don't think anybody here wants to go to work 40, 50 hours a week, whatever, and then just go home and say, have a nice week, boss. I don't need to check. I don't think so. But when you work, you're expecting wages. And we like to negotiate wages. We don't want them to go down. We always want them to go up. Anybody here? Huh? Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. What you live right now, there's wages going to come for that. Or however you live now, God's going to reward you. And see, folks, we need to understand that it's not silly stuff. It's just those Christians. You know, a lot of people think Christians are needy people and Christianity is a crutch and all this kind of stuff. It's what God intended. The world has gotten away from it. The world has chose to live a different way. You see, I could walk out of here and walk down to Tony's down, and I could get whatever kind of juice they have there and drink it any way I wanted. But I choose not to. That's my choice. You see, it takes somebody a little gumption inside of them that says, look, I'm not going to do that. You know, drinking is all, it's all a lot of fun. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. But then what happens is that alcohol or those drugs get a hold of people, take them down. And then the group, can you believe Joe? Man, he really got off the way. He's really messed up. He lost his job because he's drinking, you know, and he lost his family. And, oh, what happened to all the fun? See, I want to spend time. I want to teach my family how to live for God. And to have a good life, how to treat their wives. I've tried to be a good example to my boys of how to they watch me treat their mother, so they know how to treat their wives. And I've got more than numerous from girls like this right here. My daughter-in-law tells me, thank you for being such a good father, for teaching your son how to treat a wife. She's always sending that stuff to me, aren't you? Chrissy does the same thing. But see, they're not out partying and drinking and carrying on and getting mad and slapping around. Because it happens, folks. See, God has a way for us to live. And if we live that way, it's a great life. Come on. You know, little kids hiding under the bed because daddy's in a rage. Because of alcohol. And it goes on and on and on. It never ends. Paul said that his goal was Christ, to know Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ, to be all Christ had in mind for him. Paul devoted all of his energies and accomplishments to that, so that we should also do that. So many people make New Year's resolutions. Paul tried it, right? I'm going to do this. Resolution means a course of action decided upon, something you decide to do, a fixed purpose, challenges of the new year. Resolutions are easy to make, harder to keep. Come on. Very few, get past February. Very few get past January. Maybe you know that from experience. The 15 most popular New Year's resolutions. Number one is get in shape. Lose weight. Enjoy life to the fullest. Spend less time, save more. Or spend less, save more, I'm sorry. Spend more time with the family and friends. Get organized. Learn something new. Travel more. Break your smartphone addiction. Eat at home more. Drink less. Stop smoking. Reduce stress. Get more sleep. Floss regularly. Each New Year's resolution is in itself a challenge. Amen? It's a challenge. It's a challenge for change. It's a challenge for improvement. It's a challenge for a higher level of success. Nothing wrong with these. I'm not here knocking these things at all. There's nothing wrong with it. If you can do it, I think every day we ought to try to make ourselves better than the day before. Really. But there's nothing wrong with these things. It also is a challenge is for more effort and determination. A challenge is for accomplishments. But many resolutions are outward manifestations rather than inward improvements. You see, if you don't have it, if you're not determined up here and in here, you're never going to do it out here. Right? You got to have a made up mind. That's what I've been talking about here this morning as a Christian. You have to have a made-up mind. I'm going to make heaven my home. Now, you say, well, what if it's not real? Well, then you're all the better for it anyways. Right? You lived a better life. I believe it's real. I believe the Word of God is real. I believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe that we're all going to stand before Him one day. You can see right now, folks, all the things going on, especially, we can talk about it for several years back, but let's just do 2020. There's been many, many Bible prophecies come to pass this year. Come on. One is President Trump declared Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Bible prophecy. The second one is the peace accord that he did. This year, and you can go on. But so it is real. And as you may well know, treating symptoms is not a real cure. It only brings temporary relief. So God's challenges and his desire for you this year, this new year, is number one, I challenge you. God wants you to be happy. I challenge you to be happy because God wants you. He desires for you to be happy. God wants happiness for you. Now you say, you might need to let that soak in for a minute because this year's been rough. But God wants you to be happy. See, happiness, I don't care what anybody says, is a choice. You can choose to get all upset about things that you have no control over and walk around with your lip dragging the ground. You can choose to do that. Or you can choose, I don't care what happens in life, I know I am loved, and He's my King of Kings, and I can serve Him because He's got me. He's got my back. Sister, He's got you. God wants happiness for you. Now, but contrary to popular opinion, God is not a killjoy. He's not a joy robber. God is the source of our happiness. What's the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Come on, you need strength today to make it through? Get happy in Jesus Christ. Come on, praise and worship Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. See, that's where you got to get. When you're in that funk and your lips getting drooping, you got to get in the presence. Because it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where are you going to be? You're going to get into the presence of God? Yeah, see, you can sit there, like I said, and you can think of all these things. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I want to die. Isn't there some riddle for that or something like that? Whatever. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to put some nice Christian music on, and I'm going to get me some praise on. And I'm going to say, God, you're a good God. You're an awesome God. Amen. My grandfather used to say this. He woke me up this morning. He didn't have to, but he did. He is our source of happiness. In His presence is fullness of joy. There is no joy outside of His presence. If it would have been, the Word would have told you. God says, come on unto me all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, don't expect to run from God and be happy. Come on. I said, don't expect to run from God and be happy. When you read the story of the prodigal son, the father represents God. And the wayward son represents all those who try to make it on their own apart from God. Luke 15, verse 24 says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is, see, the prodigal son goes to dad and says, all right, dad, I want my inheritance now. When do you usually get your inheritance, folks? When dad's dead. He says, I want mine now. So what was he telling his dad? You are dead to me. Dad, you're dead to me. I want what's coming to me now. And he took it. His dad gave him the money. He took it and he went out. The Bible, you read it in Luke 15. And he went out and just blew it on riotous living. Until he came no more. Went in the pocket. Wait a minute. Where did it all go? Where's it at? And then all of a sudden, all those friends disappeared. Hey, can you buy me a cheeseburger? Get out of here, dude. Come on. How about a couple fries? Get out of here. The Bible says he ended up feeding slopping hogs. Now remember, he's Jewish. They don't like that stuff. I don't understand why, because I love bacon. We're good friends. I cooked a big old ham for Christmas. But anyways, they didn't like them. He's feeding them. Not only is he feeding them, but he's eating their food. You see where the world will take you? And the scripture here is, for my son was dead. He left the father. He's going away from the father. Says he was lost. But see, when he came back, he says, look, you were dead, but now you're alive. You were lost, but now you're found. You want to be alive, get to the presence of God. Amen? When the son returned to the father, he was happy. It said in the scripture there, and they began to be merry. Not only was the son happy, so was the father. God wants you there. He wants you to be happy. Amen. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. See, God was rejoicing. It doesn't say the angels were. It didn't say they were. It said in the presence of the angels. God was rejoicing. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Where are the angels? In God's presence. God is happy when we come back to Him. Or when we come to Him. If you're not happy, it might be that you need to come back. Or come to the Father. Amen? Happiness is not found in the pig pen around the bunch of dirty hogs. You're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. The woman at the well, Jesus encountered, was looking for happiness. She was looking for it in people. She had gone through 5 husbands, and the one she was currently with, her 6th, was not married to. And it wasn't until she met the 7th man that she found true happiness. Come on, have we found the 7th man? Have we found the real Father? That's when she found real happiness. She came across Jesus Christ. Amen. He told her, amen, about real happiness. Folks, God wants you to be happy. If you're looking for happiness in pleasure, if you're looking for happiness in people, if you're looking for happiness in possessions, if you're looking for happiness in partying, you're barking up the wrong tree. God is the only source of real, lasting, true happiness. Folks, God's Word is a source of happiness. Jeremiah, speaking of God's Word, said in Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Speaking of God's Word as a source of happiness, Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You can't just hear the word, you got to do it. Amen. Obey God's word brings happiness. God's Spirit produces happiness in our lives, folks. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Amen. For the Spirit, folks, the Spirit to produce love, for the Spirit to produce joy, for the Spirit to produce peace in us. We must walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. And when we do, we will be filled with His joy and happiness. God's house is a source of happiness. The scripture said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God's house is a happy place, a place of joy and happiness. But we must come. Do not, folks, hear me today. Do not forsake church. Do not live in fear. God wants us to be happy, and He has given us the way to find and to enjoy His happiness. We find happiness in Him. We find happiness in His Word. We find happiness in His Spirit. We find happiness in His people. We find happiness in His house. Amen. How about you today? Come on, you find happiness in the things of Jesus Christ? Another challenge, I challenge you. God wants you to be healthy. Amen? God wants you to be healthy. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. God says, my wish for you is that you be in good health. He wants you to be happy in your soul and healthy in your body. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. God wants you to be healthy because your body, folks, is the vehicle by which you live for Him and serve Him. Right? This is what kicks you around. This is what God gave us. He wants you to be healthy. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Once you're saved, you're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. He says, you need to glorify me in your body. You need to glorify me in your spirit. Amen? Let people know you're not dead. Is that glorifying God? Oh, poor pity me. Is that glorifying God? You got to glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. Your body is not your body. It belongs to God. Amen? And you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, folks, glorify God with your body. The price that was paid was Jesus' death. Jesus died that we might be healthy. By His stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. Amen? On the cross, Jesus took our sins and our sorrows, our separation and our sickness so that we can be saved, happy, and healthy. See, Jesus just didn't die for our sins. Let's just say He died only for our sins. Okay? But what does sin bring upon us? Sin brought sorrow. Sin brought sickness. Sin brought sadness. Sin brought separation. So when our sins were taken care of, so was our sorrow. When our sin was taken care of, so was our sadness. When our sin was taken care of, so was our sickness. So was the separation. He did it on Calvary. He did it on the cross, folks. Amen? Sin brought separation for God. God is a holy God. He says, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, He says, that's it. He used to walk with them in the cool of the day. Once they sinned, no more. But God still desires to be a part of us. He's always desired. Later on, he was in the midst of the Israelites with the temple in all the tents all around them. That wasn't enough. He still wanted more. And then came, He filled them with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Now we have Him inside of us. That's still not good enough. God wants more. Amen. He wants us to make heaven our home so that we can be in the presence of God on a daily basis and worship Him. Another challenge, and challenge you, God wants you to be helpful. Being helpful is where our good works come in. You see, folks, here, listen to me. We're not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. Think about it. Good works is not the root of our salvation. Okay? They are the fruit of our salvation. So if you're saved, People should see your good works. Why? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Listen, here it goes. That they may see your good works and glorify you. When you do good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So if you're not doing anything for God, then what are people seeing? Come on. Uh-oh. You guys better start saying amen or I'll park right here for a minute. Come on now. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are not God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you, for us to do. God saved us to be helpful. I didn't know that, Pastor. I've been saved 30 years and I haven't helped anybody. Revelation. Boom! 2 Timothy 3:17. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. If you want to know what good works are, if you want to know how to perform good works, you read them from God's word. God's word tells us, folks, how we are to give to the poor. His word tells us how we are to clothe the naked. His word tells us how we are to feed the hungry, to visit the widows, to visit the sick, to visit the prisoner, and to relieve the suffering, to deliver justice, pray for the afflicted, I'm sorry. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. God wants us to be helpful. Okay? No more excuses. You heard a revelation today. Come on, smile. Act like you like God. Pretend you like your pastor. Whatever. Is this the word of God or what, folks? Is it all right if I have a little fun? Well, then act like it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to have fun whether you like it or not, so you might as well smile and laugh at me. I challenge you. God wants you to be holy. Uh-oh. This has always been what God wants for his people. Always. As far back as Leviticus 19, God told Moses in Leviticus 19, verse 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He says, because I'm holy, you should be holy. That's what he's telling us here. God says, be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. Holiness was not just for Moses. It was not just for the priest. A lot of people expect a lot out of the pastor. Ooh, pastor, don't you dare mess up. Because I might leave. You're supposed to be holy too. That's what it said here in Leviticus 19:2. I'll put that back up. Speak unto all the congregation. Now, if that would have been just for Moses, it was speak unto Moses and all the priests. He said, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We have to try to be holy. Listen, folks, if God doesn't like something, we shouldn't like it either. Come on, it's hard to overcome sin if we're dabbling in it. Right? God says, be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. Holiness was not just for Moses and the priest. This was for all the congregation of the children of Israel. All God's people are to be holy. The same word that is translated saint is translated holy. This is repeated in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. To be holy means to be different. To be holy means to be set apart. How do we do this? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now listen. Remember what I said earlier? Sin is pleasurable for a season. So the flesh likes to do things that God doesn't want us to do. See, the flesh, when Adam and Eve, God walked them through the garden, he put this garden there, put them in the middle. He says, now look, everything here is yours except this tree. Everything. They had it all. Except for one tree. Now when you read, you bounce ahead, you read about there's Eve there. And she's looking at the fruit because the Bible says, and it was good to look upon. Okay? Come on, men. Men like to look at pretty women. Come on, I'm red-blooded American. You red-blooded American? Pretty women are nice to look at. But we got to be careful. See, the flesh likes it. Ooh, man, she's hot. I tell my wife that all the time. She is, too. My wife's pretty. I'm a blessed man. If she ain't your wife, better stop. See, it's pleasurable. And we like to get, you know, feel a little tipsy and stuff from some of the alcohol or whatever it is, but it feels good. But then what about when it gets a hold of you? See, God understands. Look, don't dabble in that stuff. That ain't what I want for you. You can find your happiness. You can find your joy in me. You don't need that stuff. But the world, they always think, I don't need God. And many of us here, you're here because you've probably thought at one time, you don't need God. You can do your own thing. And we always think we're invincible. I can party all night long. Won't affect me. I'll get up and go to work next day. And they always say, I think the law hits about 2 o'clock. And then you're like, dear Lord, I need an energy drink. Come on. You see, folks, God wants you to be happy and healthy. And he wants you to be holy. And the world says, they don't understand this stuff. That's crazy. Them Christians, they're nuts. But you know, my son told me he read a survey done. And through this whole year, the only people that have excelled and done better are Christians. And I'm not talking about finances and all that stuff. I'm talking about an emotional. You know that the death rate of suicide is higher, skyrocketing. Depression, skyrocketing. All this stuff is going on. But Christians, those who have been persecuted, say, don't go to the church. Don't even sing. They find their way to the house of God, and they're worshiping and singing and praising God. Yeah, we may have a little problems here and there. We may have a little sickness here and there. But folks, when does it ever happen? Anytime this year, these kind of time of year in the fall and all that, people are always getting sick. We serve a God that is a healer. We serve a God that is holy. Holiness is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as we allow Him to lead us. We have to allow God to lead us. We are holy by abstaining from fleshly lust in 1 Peter 2. We flee sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6. Putting off the old man in Ephesians chapter 4. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh in Romans 8. Laying aside all bitterness, anger, and malice in Ephesians chapter 4. Put away lying and stealing in Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another in Ephesians 4. Loving one another in John 13. Stop cursing in Ephesians 4. Speaking words that build up in Ephesians 4. Does being holy mean we are perfect? No! But when we mess up, we pick ourselves up, we brush ourselves off, and we ask Jesus to forgive us, and with His help, start over. Folks, do not quit. Do not grow weary. I challenge you. God wants you to be His disciple. He wants you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He don't want you to be a part-time disciple. He wants you to be a full-time disciple. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice. We are learning every day how to be a better disciple. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Why? Did they marvel because they were unlearned and ignorant? No. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. That they had been with Jesus. Come on. You don't have to have a high school or college education or whatever. That's all good. But people can still see a difference in you if you are a disciple. People can take notice. Remember I talked about the good works? You know, they notice things about you. What's different about you? You see, folks, when the people around us, they need to see that no matter what's going on, you got a joy about you. They marveled at them. What did they see in Peter and John? Well, they saw they were ignorant. They saw they were unlearned. That's mainly because they were Galileans, and Galileans dressed a certain way because they didn't have money to buy stuff, so they probably went to Goodwill and bought all their clothes or something. I don't know exactly how they dressed, but they dressed different. When they went on the day of Pentecost, they looked up there and they knew they were Galileans by the way they dressed, and they were amazed when they heard them speak in tongues. Because why? Because see, Galileans shouldn't know that stuff. They're not educated enough. Here they saw Peter and John, and they perceived that they were ignorant. They perceived they were Galileans, and on this, but they marveled at something. They marveled that they took knowledge of them. These guys are Christians. They've been with Jesus. What can people say about you? Are they marveling at you? Okay, all right. Yeah, that's a strong word, whatever, marvel, or maybe. But hey, how about at work? Are people taking notice that you're different? Or do you hang around with the same old people and cuss and tell dirty jokes like you always did? Now listen, I'm not trying to say, folks, we need to stand back and say, you dirty dog, you need to come to church. Look at me. Look how holy I am. I'm not saying that kind of stuff, and I'm going to an extreme here to make a point. Okay? But you just need to say, you know, you used to hang around and laugh at those dirty jokes and stuff. You just kind of find yourself over here and be busy. But you know what? Don't go to church or don't go to work. Don't go to work and drag your lip. It's Monday and I don't want to be here. You know, you used to go in Mondays like that and they knew. Yeah, I have a sister. And you knew not to get around her in the mornings because she's not a morning person. Hit her up about noon. Okay? And that's just how some people are at work. You know, don't talk to them until after lunch. Just let them do their job. They don't want to be here, and they'll let you know it. Okay? But you might have been one of those people. But now you can walk in there. And you still don't want to be there. It's Monday. But you can still have a little step, you know, and a little joy of Jesus. Because then, see, people start taking notice. Ah, that's the old grump that's been here for years. On Monday's terrible day. But look, they've been with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? People need to take notice of you. Your neighbors, you know, when you used to throw everything back over the fence, including their dog. Now you're not doing that stuff anymore. You're taking them a pumpkin roll. That make anybody smile. Right? Let people notice that there's something different about you, folks. It's important. Let them see that you're a disciple of the King. You're a child of the King. This verse here talking about in Acts 4 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This verse is evidence of discipleship. It's a changed life, convinces people of Christ's power. Your changed life can help change others. Now, nobody likes the pushy Christian. You know, the guy who stands there with the bullhorn on the corner. God, or he's going to come and damnation be on you. I'm not talking like that stuff. Let me tell you what people will listen to. People will listen to somebody that shows them that they care. People will listen to somebody that is nice to them and is concerned for them. Come on. What's the old saying? People don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. Something like that. I hope I said it right. Do you show people you really care about them? Now, let me tell you what changed Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was hated, we know, because he was a tax collector. And the Jews hated the tax collectors because they were collecting money for the Roman government. They hated being under the Roman government. They wanted to be their own nation. But right now, they're under the Roman government. And that's what they were looking for when Jesus. They wanted Jesus to come back, the Messiah, but they wanted him to come back with a white horse and an army behind him and free him from the Romans. That's why they were looking for him. That's why they rejected him. Our Messiah, you were born in a manger. Our Messiah is going to be a conqueror. And they mistook it all wrong. Now, here's Zacchaeus. He's working for those lousy Romans. And they hated him. And all these years, he's went around the priest just like everybody else has. Around the temple, all that stuff. Nothing changed him. Those priests never showed him they cared. In fact, they hated him. But here comes Jesus. And Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. And the Bible says he climbed up in a sycamore tree because he was a short man. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. And here Jesus walks up to him, looks up. Zacchaeus, come down. I need to go to your house today. And when you read it on further on, it says, and salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. Salvation walked through the door with him, folks. Come on, when you show people you care, they will listen to you. And those people that never thought you cared about them, you come to work grumpy. Those neighbors that thought you never cared about them, and all those kind of those people and your family members that thought you never cared about them, when you serve Jesus Christ and you are holy and you are happy and all these things come in your life, folks, and you begin to show them, I'm a disciple of the King. They will take notice. So here, folks, we have to understand Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here is an open avenue for gaining discipleship, a willingness to do whatever is necessary. Amen. We know that we have to believe in Him. We know that we have to confess with our mouth that we've sinned. But folks, we have to obey the Scripture. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says you must repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost. That is what changes you. Discipleship is more than being saved from past sins. It involves conforming one's life to the image of Jesus Christ. Every day, your desire should be, I want to look more like Him. I want to act more like Him. I want to talk more like Him. And folks, let me tell you something. Some of the things you're watching, some of the things you're listening to, some of the places you used to go, and maybe you're still going, but you need to say, God, is this what you want? God, does this please you? Some of the things that we maybe used to watch ought to grieve us today. If it doesn't grieve you, maybe that's why. You need to stop it for a while and see how God changes you. Because if you're still doing some of the stuff you used to do, you're going to still act some of the ways you used to act. And then the Holy Ghost in you will convict you. Right? Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God purposed that His people would serve Him and honor Him. That's what He wants. Faithful disciples do serve and honor God. I challenge you, God wants you to be a peacemaker. Now listen to this. God wants us to be peacemakers. Matthew 5, and this is the seventh of the nine Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Folks, we have a few sometimes about this long. And somebody better not say something cross to me, or I will slice them to smithereens with this thing. I won't cuss. I'll do them holy cuss words. Come on. But we know how to tear somebody apart, don't we? Come on, let's be honest here. Come on, you're Christians. Is that a peacemaker? No, it's not. I used to be really, really good at it. I had a mouth. My principal told me one time, you got a smart mouth just like your mother. And I was a kid. I was in elementary school. I was good. My mom was one of the best. God bless her. I love her to dinner. She changed a little bit over the years. So did I. You see, folks, I learned that you won't love me if I don't love you. And I can't tear you down to build you up. I got to build you up no matter what. But the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew 12:25 says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom is divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. What's that saying? There has always been a need for peacemakers, folks. There has always been a need for peacemakers, and there will always be a need for peacemakers. Because you know what? Peace helps. Division hurts. Right? Right? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, we need to get along. We shouldn't tear each other down. Okay? We should always try to build up. Always, you know, my wife used to make me so mad. And sometimes she still does. But you know what she would do when I would have that tongue slicing people apart? She would always point out something good about them. And I'd say, why do you do that? I want to be angry right now. And see, between my wife, my pastor, the Word of God, over the years, she has helped me dramatically. And sometimes when I get angry at one of the saints, I always try to think of where they've come from. Say, it may be little baby steps, I mean little dinky things, but at least they're moving. And if they won't move, I'm going to help them. Is that all right? Can I help you every now and then? Some of you are funny. You come up to me, all right, Pastor, kick me. I mean, you don't necessarily say that, but the sign in your back says to. Some of you are giving me permission to do it. But we got to be peacemakers. And we shouldn't be trying to tear somebody down with our words. Upset them, hurt them. That's what the devil wants. And that brings division. Like the scripture said, a house divided against itself will fall. The devil wants us to get angry at each other. Wants us to be mad at each other. But let's be peacemakers. God wants you to be peacemakers this year. Amen? So, there will always be a need for peacemakers. Will you be one this year? Also, I challenge you. God wants you to be a servant. Now, I know many of you are ready to walk out right now because I'm talking about a servant. Luke 17:7-10. But which of you, having a servant, plowing and feeding cattle, will say unto him, stand by, say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. What this scripture is saying here, how many of you, if you had a servant, and this is Bible times, okay, they had a servant. He's out in the field. He's working all day. And when he comes in, will you say to him, sit down and eat? Or most likely what you'll say, because he's your servant, you will say, now go in and make dinner so I can eat, and then when I'm done, you can eat. That's what he's saying. And then, will you expect, if you're the servant, will you say, thank you and all this stuff? Well, will you expect, if you're the servant, will you expect your master to say, thank you for working in the field all day. Thank you for cooking my dinner. No, you do what you're told as a servant, right? That's what the scripture's saying. Do you sometimes, so I'm asking you today, do you sometimes feel that you deserve extra credit for serving God? Okay, let me tell you something. Obedience is not something extra that we do. It is our duty. Okay? Faithfulness is not something extra we do. It is our duty. Here is what not to expect if you are a servant of God. It's not goals for the servant, okay? Don't expect this. If you are a servant of God, do not expect popularity. Okay? If you are a servant of God, do not expect God to give you power as far as over people. We have power with the Holy Ghost, but not necessarily over people. Well, God, I did all this. Why can't I lead all these people like Moses? Okay? If you're a servant of God, do not expect respect. If you're a servant of God, do not have an ego. If you are a servant of God, here we go, do not expect thanks. Here, let me tell you what to expect if you're a servant. Okay? If you are a servant of God, you can expect an opportunity to develop Christ-likeness. If you are a servant of God, you can expect to have an opportunity to leave a godly heritage for one's family. If you are a servant of God, you can expect to have an opportunity for great reward in heaven. Not here, in heaven. You can expect to have an opportunity to save souls and to help in a spiritual development of others. You can have an opportunity to please God as never before. Servants, hear me, servants serve. Okay? Are there any servants here today? One, two, three. All right. Remember that on New Year's Day. Will you serve? Brother Adam, maybe get some of these servants to help you plow if it's snowing here, shovel walks. Maybe you can help clean up if you're a servant. Go on. Oh, and remember the ads that we're running for bus help, cleaners. Remember that. Servants. Servants of God. When servants serve, when a servant serves, others are helped and God is glorified. See, remember what I talked about earlier? And when they saw Peter and John in the temple, they were amazed. Wow, look at them. They always help people. Every time I see that person, he's picking up trash around the church. Always wants it to look nice. Look at him, over to church early, shoveling the sidewalks. Servants serve. Folks, you are challenged this year to be happy. You are challenged this year to be healthy. You are challenged this year to be helpful. You are challenged this year to be holy. You are challenged to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are challenged this year to be a peacemaker. You are challenged this year to be a servant. If we will step up and meet the challenges of this year, 2021, we will be better off for having done so. Amen? Your spiritual life, your spiritual growth will be better off for having done so. COP will be better off for you having done so. Amen? The Lord's work will be better off for you having done so. Ask yourself this year when you go to do something, if you're going to watch a movie, if you're going to listen to certain music, does Jesus like this? Would this make Jesus happy? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus talk to this person? I really want to rip them. They made me so mad. Would Jesus talk to him this way? Should I talk to my spouse a certain way? Would that make Jesus happy? Should I talk to my brother or sister in the church and really tell them off for what they did to me? Would that make Jesus happy? Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Let's stand. This is what God wants for us in 2021. He wants us happy, healthy, helpful, holy, a disciple, a peacemaker, and a servant. I know I went over. Did I make you happy?